studying God's Word that we might abound in grace. This is Abounding Grace. Join us. Again, welcome to the broadcast. Abounding Grace is the name of the program. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, takes us to God's Word each and every day here on Abounding Grace with a few moments of encouragement and exhortation from God's Word. Make it a point to join us today as we study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved, encouraged in Christ, growing in our walk with Him. Here now, from United Reformed Church of Linden, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, with this edition of Abounding Grace.
Well, we thank you for joining us today at Abounding Grace. If you've been with us the past few weeks and listening, you know we've been working through these great doctrines of sovereign grace. And this week, I want to conclude this study by looking at sort of the capstone of all of those, the perseverance of the saints. Many of you have probably come to know this doctrine by that infamous phrase, once saved, always saved. The truth that if one has truly been saved and given saving grace by our Lord, he absolutely, unequivocally, without any measure of a doubt, will be saved. Those who truly belong to the Lord will not totally or finally fall away, but will persevere to the end. And so, of course, a Christian could slip or they could struggle in their faith, but they will not totally turn from light to darkness again. Now, I bring this to the table this week because you would think that such a teaching would be absolutely embraced by Christians around the world. You would think that being the terrible sinners that we are, and of course seeing that sin, that we would be ecstatic over the truth that despite all of the evil in us, despite our hatred toward God, He has decided to be merciful and pour out His grace into our hearts, promising and ensuring that since His saving grace has come to us, it will carry us through to the end. Surprisingly, so many Christians in our day do not believe this. I was surprised to learn that so few churches share this conviction of the perseverance of the saints. Many feel that someone can be saved one day, and if they later decide to reject Jesus, can lose that very salvation. Well, we want to get at the root of that thinking this week. There's something behind that, isn't there? What is the basis for saying that we can lose our salvation? Well, as I have come to see it, there really are two reasons. The first is that we have come often to very sobering passages given to us in the book of Hebrews that seems to suggest that salvation can be lost. We will consider how to interpret those. But even more so, and maybe even quite understandable, is that this doctrine doesn't always appear to square with our human experience. I mean, how many times have you witnessed or heard of that sad story of someone who was a strong pillar in the church, maybe for years, and now they don't even attend and have rejected the whole thing? I mean, I had a friend growing up who really became a Christian later in life, and then after a period of great zeal and passion in the gospel ministry, dumped the whole thing and went back to drugs and alcohol and misery, and now doesn't believe a thing. So experience doesn't seem to square with the doctrine, does it? Here we are this morning with this glorious truth of the perseverance of the saints, and Christians have been comforted by such a truth and have comforted others down throughout the centuries. How often have we wanted to share this glorious news and tell someone, look, once you come to Christ and once you truly believe in Him with true saving faith, that salvation that you have received by grace through faith alone is sure, and as Peter says, kept and reserved in heaven for you. How many times have you said that, and then somebody replies, I'm sorry, that simply is not biblical. My brother Johnny was in the church for over 20 years, married with 6 children, and recently he ran off with another woman and dropped the church and dropped Jesus Christ. How does your doctrine square with something like that? And immediately we're kind of silenced because we too know those who have done the same things. We too have witnessed these actions in those who we thought were Christians and then abandoned the whole thing. Yet perseverance of the saints is something that we've always believed. And yet when what we believe doesn't seem to square with reality, even in our own families or even with our loved ones, this may hit very close to home, that we're just kind of left confused about the whole thing. Is it really true? Doubt sets in, and we wonder if the last of these great doctrines of grace really is really something that Scripture teaches. I guess sometimes that would make sense to have such a feeling. The other points at least have a more objective tone. I mean, when it comes to election, it is something that God does before we're even born. When it comes to the atonement, it's something that Christ did for us on the cross before I even stood up and gave that profession in Him. He thought about me and He purchased me and He paid for my sins on the cross. When it comes to, let's say, irresistible grace, that's a new principle of life that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts before we even believe. All of that done without our cognition, but perseverance of the saints? Well, that doesn't seem to square with the reality of what we often observe. I mean, besides, the Scriptures constantly exhort us to persevere. Look, if they exhort us to persevere, then isn't there the possibility that we can't? We might not? Listen to 1 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, if we persevere, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Now that sounds like the whole thing is in our hands. How do we square this? Is the truth once saved, always saved, really biblical? Especially in light of all the backsliding and rejecting of Christ that we see today on just large scale levels. Well, I set off this week to declare emphatically to you today, as we break into, we're going to look at John chapter 6 and outline what Jesus actually taught there, that this teaching is biblical and absolutely essential in our understanding of the gospel. Now this morning, I'm going to throw something and I'm going to throw it hard, but at the end, I hope you see how marvelous and biblical this teaching truly is. Here's what I'm making the case for this week and today. Anyone who denies this doctrine of perseverance of the saints has not come to understand salvation by grace through faith alone. If someone could hold that salvation can be lost and the perseverance of saints is a wrong doctrine, it really has a basis and a thought behind it that salvation then is dependent upon us. It has a works-based understanding behind it that in some way all of this comes down to what I do. And if in some reason I don't maintain and I don't continue in the things that I have made the commitment to, well then what I had can be lost. Now, the danger in that is who rescinds to the background? God. His glory, His grace, His power in persevering the saint and bringing them to ultimate glory is left out of the equation, and at the end of the day, the whole thing is dependent upon my works. That's why this is so dangerous. And so anyone who denies this doctrine has not come to understand fully salvation by grace through faith alone. The reason they think it can be lost is because they're holding on to something they think in salvation they are doing. So what I want to do this week is set this in a context. And we have a beautiful context, a beautiful description of the perseverance of the saints in John chapter 6. And if you have looked at this passage before, you know that John is giving us here a great discussion that takes place. He's recording a great discussion between Jesus and the multitudes of people who had followed Him across the sea to Capernaum. And remember, I want to set the context, and then this week we'll work through this today. So we begin with this. What was going on is the people were trying to manipulate our Lord. In verse 27, Jesus raised the issue that they had come to Him only because of His benefits. They loved to have their bellies filled with the loaves. They were thinking, seeking Him because of all of these benefits that He gives, and not because of what the signs pointed to. And so in other words, they were not following Him for who He was, but only for what they could get from Him. And Jesus would not bow down to them. A Jesus of their own imagination, He would not give way to. It was sheer manipulation on these crowds and these multitudes who had gathered to Him in John chapter 6. And so, second, remember, Jesus called them to receive as a gift from God the food that endures to eternal life. What do they do? Lord, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And so the first thing the natural man does is try to take what is offered as free grace and work for it to please God. And Jesus goes on to say that even your belief is God's work. Isn't that something? I mean, we don't really fully understand that. They come saying, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus says, look, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him and the one whom He has sent. And third, remember, they ask for another sign. Sheer manipulation. Jesus, if you're claiming these great things, show us a sign. Moses did. He provided the bread from heaven. Where is yours? Jesus, of course, rebuked their error. It was the Father who provided it, and Jesus goes on to say that he is that bread. Now, here's the issue. All of these people were following him. Many said they believed in him. But what was Jesus' assessment of them? Verse 36, "You have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Even though he was there, standing right in front of them, doing all these great signs, they would not come to him so that they might have eternal life. Now, I want you to think about that. If salvation were up to the free will of man, Jesus must have been terribly frustrated because all of these multitudes were following him, but no one was believing. But this doesn't frustrate Jesus a bit. Here's the marvelous truth of perseverance of the saints and irresistible grace right in John 6 at verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me," says Jesus. "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Now here the great truth is set forth, that before Jesus even walked on this earth, some sort of transaction took place between Jesus and his Father. The Father and the Son obviously came to a very important agreement with regard to what Jesus' mission would be. And that makes sense. Well, Jesus didn't come here in vain. He too came with a plan, a mission, an objective. Hebrews 10 speaks of this. This is Jesus. "Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." Jesus had come with the sole purpose of doing his Father's will, a will that had been carefully designed and planned in eternity past. Now in John 6, we're given insight into that will. We are given insight into the mission of Jesus. Now, what we read in verse 37 is that a certain number of people have been given to him by the Father. Not everyone, not the whole world, a certain number. And this is what I want to leave you with today to ponder. Listen to what he says. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." There's perseverance of the saints. We'll come back this week, but may you glory today in the sovereign grace of your Lord, who with his sovereign redeeming plan will not lose any of those whom the Father has given. It's hard to break the natural man away from a love of the self and a desire to control his own life. The message of the Bible is that when you come to Christ, you bow to him and you recognize that he's the one that sovereignly has saved you by his grace. We proclaim the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord at the Linden United Reformed Church, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Sunday are the worship service times. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.